If you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can open them to the Gospel of John. And you can open to Gospel of John chapter 5. And we're going to look into there in just a moment. We're going to start there this morning because I know it's a little bit late into the fall, but we're really just getting into the series and the message and the things that the Lord has put on my heart for Evangel Assembly for this season of ministry and for this particular fall. We've been praying together and studying together in the spring about increasing our capacity. And if you recall that particular series, it wasn't simply just about increasing the number of people in our building. It was about increasing our ability to minister to people, to effectively make disciples, and to see people not just attend, but lives and hearts changed. Lord, increase our capacity and be with us as we endeavor to do these things. And so we've been praying for a harvest. Last Sunday night, if you were with us last Sunday evening, we took some time and we had a worship and prayer night. And one of the things we prayed for were people that had been here before but were not here now. Children or other people who had walked with God but currently at this moment are not. And we spent some time interceding and praying for them that they would return. And so this fall, we are going to be looking and praying and expecting the Spirit of God to move. Not just in our congregation, in our gatherings, but yes, there. But not just there, in our town, in our lives, in the lives of our families, so that God's name will become known and will become more famous and people will experience the power of the Spirit and have their lives changed like we have seen happen so many times before. Does that excite anyone to think about that, to dream about that, to desire for that to happen? We're going to pray for that. And indeed, we already see first fruits of those things happening. We just started foundations this morning here at Evangel, our new cycle of foundations. And it was fantastic to begin with a group of people at different stages spiritually. Some are just brand new and some are considering water baptism. Some are a little bit further along and are sharing their testimony and getting to know some of the younger ones. It's fantastic to gather in that way. And so the Spirit of God is already moving, but we say more, Lord. We just ask that you would continue to move more, Lord. So let me pray, and then we're going to look into the Gospel of John chapter 5, one verse at a time. But Lord, I just ask that your Holy Spirit would be with us this morning. We know that you are around. We know that your word says that you are everywhere. But Lord, give us hearts open this morning. Give us ears open this morning. Give us eyes, Lord God, that are open this morning so that we can know what your Spirit is doing and so that we can move when you move, Lord God. We thank you for this. We thank you, Lord God. We ask you to move, Lord God, this fall, this season. Amen. Gospel of John chapter 5, verse 1 starts this way. It says this: sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now, we're going to work our way through this entire passage verse by verse this morning. But here we understand that Jesus is walking during a feast of the Jews. We're not really told what particular feast of the Jews this is. And at first glance, that might seem irrelevant. But I think there's so much here for us to grasp. I don't want us to miss any of these particular things. There were significant milestones in Jewish life. There was the feast of the Passover. There was the Feast of Pentecost. There was the Feast of Tabernacles, but what we read right away in the first verse here is that what we are going to come up against, the moving of the Spirit that we're going to read about, it's not linked to any particular feast. It's not linked to any particular time. It's not linked to any particular fulfillment of a prophecy. What we're going to read about just so happens to have been while Jesus was walking by, but it didn't have to be then. It could have happened at any time, and this is important to remember. And this is what is happening. Verse 2 says, now there's a pool in Jerusalem near the sheep gate, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five colonnades. So we have this picture of Jesus walking down a road by a pool near the sheep gate. And because I'm so disappointed that Brian's not with us this morning, because he would have wanted me to dig into the original language to find out what was the significance of sheep gate. You can pass along the news that I've done this. And it means what it means. It means that this particular pool that Jesus was walking by was by the gate where they brought the sheep in and out, in and out. Now, I ask you, do you think this was a nice pool of water where the sheep were coming in and out and in and out? I've seen pools of water near farms. When Mandy and I lived in Ontario, we had several farmers in our congregation, and we were blessed to have an opportunity to tour their properties. And so we've seen pools of water near where animals come in and out and in and out and stop and take care of business. You can just imagine with me for a moment. Do you remember the first time that you were at a parade and you saw the horses just stop in the middle of the road and, you know. I don't remember my first time witnessing that, but I remember Spencer's first time witnessing that. And I don't even know if I could do it justice, but you can just imagine. It was wintertime, and we were at a Christmas parade, and the horse stopped, and we were really close. And it was really smelly, and it was winter, so it was steamy. I tell you that so that I can preach past 12, because nobody has an appetite for lunch any longer, right? There you go. And so this particular moving of the Spirit that we're going to look at, that we're getting to, this particular moving of a Spirit, first of all, is not linked to anything in particular. It just so happens it coincided with a festival, but it wasn't significant. So John the Gospel writer didn't tell us about it. And it happened next to a pool of very likely dirty water, and the air probably wasn't much better. And the Spirit of God was moving there. Now, this pool, it's given a name depending on the particular translation you use, Bethesda, Bethsaida, Bethzana, depending on the translation. I just like Bethesda because it's easier to say, and so we'll go with that one for this morning. And there's columns or porticos, like little huts that are around this pool. Now, if you've been to the new Atlantic Playland in Halifax, it's now called Atlantic Splash Zone. If you've been there, first of all, you're probably poor now because they've increased the rates, I discovered as I brought my family there. But they also have these little huts near the water park, these beautiful little places, which are the only piece of shade in the entire water park. And they're just sitting there taunting you, saying, come sit under my shade. And then when you get there, there's a little rope that says, you can book these over at the canteen. So I ran over to book one. Well, they wanted me to empty the rest of my wallet for a little piece of shade. So we didn't do that. But it's like that. You can imagine that by this sheep pool, there's these amazing little huts that provide shade and provide comfort for just lounging around. Now, what is the point of all of that? Why would anyone want to come and lounge around in the shade next to a pool where sheep are coming in and out, a pool of dirty water and air that, well, probably doesn't smell too great. Well, let's continue. Let's read verses 3 and 5. Verse 3, here a great number of disabled people used to lie. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. Verse 5, one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. In these little huts by this pool, all the sick people of the town would lie there. The sick and the blind and the lame and those who were shriveled up, and there were lots of them. It was almost like the outpatient's waiting room at Yarmouth Regional Hospital. They were there and they were waiting for 38 years. Come to think of it, it sounds just like the waiting room at Yarmouth Hospital. There was an invalid who had been there for 38 years waiting for something to happen. I just turned 38 years old on Monday. That's my entire lifetime. This man spent laying there under these little huts by this pool of smelly water, and Jesus happens to walk by and see them there. Now, let's talk about verse 4. Now, there's this fascinating thing that happens in some of your Bibles. If you have the NIV Bible in front of you, it reads verse 1, 2, 3, 5, 6. No, I'm serious. This isn't even a joke. Check it out. Now, there's a footnote in the NIV, of course. And then if you have other Bibles, it will just put a footnote but leave the verse in there. Now, this isn't because John forgot how to count when he was writing his gospel, because in fact, the verses were never inserted by John himself. What's happening is that there's this dispute among scholars about what verse 4 actually means and whether or not it should be there. And so I consulted a couple of different translations. An early mentor of mine, David Slonwhite, told me once that the New American Standard Bible, that was top-notch translation. I don't know if anyone else here uses New American Standard, but I decided to consult that, and guess what? New American Standard leaves verse 4 in its place. If you have NIV or NLT or the Message, oddly enough, it puts it into a footnote. But in case you're curious, this is what verse 4 says. Verse 4 says this, from time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease he had. Now, I'm going to credit the New American Standard here because I think this verse helps make context for everything else that happens here. It makes context to what happens in verse 7 with the stirring of the water. It helps us to understand why so many people were gathered around and why they were waiting in this smelly area. And while they were waiting there for 38 years, they were waiting for a stirring of the water. They were waiting for a moving of something spiritual that would give them a blessing, that would bring a healing to them. And here's the thing about this stirring of the water. And again, it comes up again in verse 7, and that part actually gets left in everyone's Bible. There's this stirring, but it wasn't predictable. It wasn't as though, and this is where verse 1 comes into play, every Passover, the water stirred, and so they knew to come at the Passover. It wasn't a predictable stirring in the sense that we knew when it was going to happen, and so we all gathered around and we waited for the blessing of the Lord. No, it says this in the Greek. It says katakairon, which means from time to time. But there's this particular meaning of that word kairos. It could have said katakronon and been translated from time to time. But what in this way with the kairon word, it tells us from time to time, a time only known by the Lord and by his purposes. The water was stirred. There was a moving. And so here in verse 4, we understand that there are times that we pray and that we seek God because simply we are following in obedience to his word. The book of James tells us this, that if any one of us is sick, that we call the elders of the church and we pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. And so there's times that we pray and we gather around people and we do that out of obedience to what the Word of God instructs us. But then there's these other times, there's these katakairon times. From time to time, we have a special stirring in our heart. There is a stirring in our midst. There is a word of knowledge. There is a prophetic utterance that comes on people's hearts that the Lord is doing something in particular in that moment, and we draw attention to that, and we pray for that. There is that time as well. We see this in Acts chapter 2. They were up in the upper room and they were praying, and at the appointed time, a mighty rushing wind blew through, and there seemed what to be tongues of fire settling on their heads, and they began to prophesy in languages that they had previously not known. And this was a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, that in the end times, the Spirit will be poured out upon people. And so there are times that the waters are being stirred. There are times when we are drawn to what God is doing because He is doing something unique and something special in that moment. And we need the gifts of the Spirit active in our local assemblies to help us to know when this is. Because if the spiritual gifts are not functioning, if those with the gifts of discerning spirits and the gifts of knowledge and wisdom, and if those with the prophetic gifts are not functioning, the Spirit of God could be moving and pointing and directing and doing things, but we would have no idea because we would just simply be missing it. Because the eyes of the body or the mouths of the body are not alerting us to what they are saying. And so, Lord, let me pray for a moment. Lord, restore boldness within our hearts so that your name is lifted up. Let us walk in the gifts that you have given us, Lord. Let's walk in those knowledge and wisdom and prophecy. Restore a boldness to us, Lord God. Restore a clarity. Restore a hunger and a desire in our hearts to be in tune to what your Spirit is doing, Lord. And give us the gifts, Lord. Your word says, eagerly desire the gifts. Give us the gifts, Lord, so that we can be fully built up. And let us function each according to the gift that you have given us, Lord. We thank you, God, for this. We thank you, Lord. Because I don't believe that the Lord God has stopped giving gifts to his church. We don't stand in a tradition, in a legacy that believes that. And certainly we do not stand in a practice that believes that. Though there are some that would argue and advocate that, I've not found any of their arguments convincing. And in fact, it's sort of counterintuitive to what I have experienced in practical life. In fact, even as I studied theology at a seminary that wasn't Pentecostal of origin, I found that the gifts of the Spirit were moving amongst my fellow multi-denominational brethren, and sometimes they had language for it, sometimes they didn't. Sometimes they just say that I was awakened and given this wonderful idea, and then I'd ask, well, who do you think gave you that? And we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, but I think that as classical Pentecostals, and what I mean is Pentecostals who trace their identity back to the 1900s in Azusa Street, I think there's a measure of us that we've stopped expecting and being bold that God would use us. We've allowed our gifting of the Spirit to be expressed in a generation that is slipping away quickly, and we have sat and we have been blessed and we have been lifted up and edified by the ministry of that generation that is slipping away, but we've ceased and we've not stepped into that mantle ourselves. And as that generation slips away from us, we find ourselves not knowing how to function, not even really maybe able to recognize or maybe think it might be arrogant to assume that the Lord would give me or you a prophetic gift on our life or give us insight into the heavenlies, except that is exactly what the Word of God says he does. And that is exactly what the Lord has done in the generation that came before us. The generation that came before us, that spoke in prophetic ways, that took bold risks, that delivered words of knowledge and wisdom. And now it's our turn to pick up that mantle, empowered by the Spirit. But I think we've relied on a previous generation, and we've been somewhat fearful to pick up that mantle ourselves. And so I pray that as we work through this series, that we won't be afraid, and that we will learn from those that we still have with us, and that we will be mentored, and the torch will be passed and not dropped, so that the fire of Pentecost can continue to burn brightly as our contribution to the church, the global church, the kingdom of God. And I think sometimes another reason is that we've seen the Spirit of God move amongst people who were not classical Pentecostals. And sometimes their theology was a little different than ours, and that puzzled us, and maybe we've become a little scared and confused. I've heard people point to other movements outside of classical Pentecostal, like the charismatic movement in the 60s within the Catholic Church, or the vineyard movements of the 80s and 90s. I've heard people point to that and say, well, if that's the Spirit, I don't want that. But what we need to understand is that though all of us may make steps in the flesh and make errors and mistakes, when the Spirit of God moves, we see the genuine fruit of repentance and salvations. We see miracles. We see gifts of the Spirit in action. And it doesn't matter to me who does that. As long as it's in the name of Jesus, yes, that is something that we want. And so the faithful ones have gone before us and have left us a legacy. But at the present, we still need to be watching and alert and ready for when the waters stir. Let me pick up this passage again, and we'll carry on. So we've done verse 1, 2, 3, 5, 4, and now let's pick up at verse 6. So Jesus sees the invalid laying there, who had been laying there for 38 years. And he says to them, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to get well?" Verse 7, "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred." Now, thankfully, verse 4 helped us understand what he's talking about here. "I have no one to help me in the water when it is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Verse 8, Jesus says to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." Jesus says to the man, "Do you want to be well?" Of course he wants to be well. I've met very few sick people that really wanted to remain sick. Now I know there's a few, maybe, that have been sick for so long they can't imagine what they would do if they weren't. But I've met very few sick people that wanted to be sick. And this invalid, his best path to wellness, according to his mind, his understanding, was to get to the water when the water stirred. And so the sick man tried to recruit Jesus to help him get down to the pool. But as he was there waiting for his physical healing, guess what he came into contact with? Not just the healing for his infirmity, he came to know Jesus Christ. Not only was his body healed, his soul was encountering the living God. And he was receiving, he had the opportunity to receive. And of course, you can read on further to find more of the exchange. But he had the opportunity to meet Jesus. And this is another reason why it's so important that we do not walk away from our legacy of Spirit of God moving. This is our contribution to the church worldwide, to all of the denominations. I think at different seasons and stages, each of the movements of God have contributed something useful to Christianity. And this is ours, because as the Spirit of God moves, and as people who are infirm, and as people who have illnesses come and say, "I hear that miraculous miraculous things are taking place. The Spirit of God is moving. They come in for a healing of their flesh, and they walk out meeting the healer, Jesus, and their lives are changed in ways they never, ever imagined before. This is why. This is why we need the Spirit to move. It's not just so that you and I can live. It's not just so that you and I can live longer, because I've never met a single person who has been divinely healed that didn't eventually die or will die someday should the Lord not return. I mean, even Hezekiah in the Old Testament, Hezekiah had an illness and he pled with the Lord and the Lord gave him more life and it was such a blessing and a testimony of God's goodness, but Hezekiah is not with us any longer. And if you can imagine Lazarus was raised from the dead. That poor man had to die twice. If you can imagine the horror. And so to be divinely healed is not just about living more comfortably and living longer. No, it's about the power of God being demonstrated to bring people to Him. And that is our legacy as Pentecostals. That is our contribution to Christianity. And so there's a couple things I want to draw your attention to as I get ready to wrap up this passage. The first is this, and it's on the screen behind you. First, the Spirit does move today. And I don't want to hear people say the Spirit doesn't move today, because the Spirit does move today. To say that the Spirit is not moving today or does not move today is to say that we don't believe that the Scriptures mean what they say they mean. That the Spirit of God was not poured out in accordance with the prophecy of Joel and fulfilled at Pentecost. And that something has changed from then that's hampered that. No, we know in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit was poured out so that all of us would be filled with the Spirit, that we could walk in the power of the Spirit and await the return of Christ, which has not yet happened. And so the Spirit does move. And we look at the world around us. Maybe if we get stuck in our little box sometimes, if we get focused on a few things and we just say, wow, it has been a long time since I've seen someone touched by the Lord or healed by the Lord or the Spirit of God move. It's been a long time. Then I encourage you to lift your head and your mind and look around at the world around us. There are things taking place even outside of our classical Pentecostal circles. There are things taking place where people are being healed, where the Spirit of God is moving. And I think of one Sunday morning, even a couple of months ago, where we prayed at the altar after communion, and a lady who had been suffering with a headache, as we prayed, she just began to get really excited and said, "It's lifting." Here in our own congregation, and that's not the only one. Every time someone draws near to Christ and confesses faith in Christ, the Spirit of God is moving. And as I mentioned, we started Foundations this morning, and we are on track to celebrate some baptisms again in November. That is fantastic. Every time we celebrate water baptism, it's because the Spirit of God is moving. And so, Lord, we ask for more of that. Draw people, Lord God. There's a second thing. The moving of God or the Spirit's move is sovereign. In this case, when we read in here, it was an angel of the Lord, an angel sent by the Lord that stirred the water. Angels are messengers of the Lord. They're sent on assignment to do things on the Lord's behalf. But it's the Lord that initiates the moving. Remember, it wasn't linked to any particular Jewish festival. It wasn't that they said every Pentecost that God was moving. It wasn't that they said only in certain places God was going to move. I mean, you couldn't have a smell in the air. You couldn't have dirty water because they had both at the sheep gates. Remember where Jesus was born in the manger in Bethlehem? Remember? The moving of the Spirit is sovereign. It can happen anywhere. It doesn't just have to happen in Halifax or Toronto or a city. It can happen even in Yarmouth. Remember when I shared that a few months ago? About how sometimes we get defeated in Yarmouth? About how all we have left is a ferry? And then it didn't run after I preached that. So we didn't even have that this year. And we can become defeated and think, well, if the Spirit of God is stirring and moving, why would he pick Yarmouth? Well, why not? Why not? If there are people, if there is a church, if there is a gathering of people whose eyes are open to the things of the Spirit, whose hearts are open, whom those the Lord is gifting are active in their gifts, why would the Lord not move through that conduit of blessing in his local church? But here is something, a third thing this morning. We can miss the Spirit's moving, first of all, if we're not paying attention. The people that gathered at the pool, waiting, resting in those fancy shaded tiki huts, laying there, they had to keep an eye on the water to see when it moved. And as they waited, and as it took longer, I'm sure they probably started to chat with each other, like we do at Outpatients. How long have you been here? And we always get the horrified answer that I've been here since 2 yesterday. Or, what are you here for? I'm sicker than you. I don't think that they should take you before me. Or where is that doctor anyway? I bet he's having a nap. And you know what? Maybe he is, because he can't work 24 hours a day, really, though. I'm sure the people started to chat. Maybe they got a little distracted from watching the water. Maybe some of them fell asleep. And then if they weren't paying attention, if they didn't have built in a system in their existence there in that tiki hut where they were watching for the water, they would miss when the angel came to stir the water, they would miss the moving and it would be gone before they even realized that it came and they would have to continue laying there. One of the ways that we pay attention to the moving of the Spirit is keeping regular in our connection with God through prayer. And next week, I'm sharing a message all about prayer. We're going to have a week of prayer and fasting leading up to our Thanksgiving rally. And as we did last year, fasting can be in any capacity that you are able to do that in your life. But we'd encourage you to do it in some capacity. Some folks in our congregation, you are familiar with fasting, and so you're going to do quite an elaborate fast, maybe one meal, maybe several meals a day, and that's good. You fast in accordance with your ability. Some of you who this is newer, take some time to pray, to fast. As I said to my children, just fast a snack, maybe. They can't imagine that, but we'll sort it out with them. But we're going to lead up a week of prayer and fasting, because how do we not miss what the Spirit is doing and what the Spirit is saying? By keeping an ear to the Spirit. Let's be ready. Let's hear in our hearts what God is doing. And there's a second way that we can miss the moving of the Spirit. We can miss the moving of the Spirit if we see it happening, but we do not respond. It was not enough for the people gathered by this dirty sheep gate to simply lay in the shade in their comfort under the little huts and wait for the Spirit to send the angel to stir the water and then they would be healed. No, that wasn't it. It wasn't enough for them to simply be there and to be present and to watch it happen. They had to respond. They had to move forward in faith and in boldness, because that's what was required at that time. And I think there's something that we can learn about that, that we miss the move of the Spirit if we see it, if it's all around us, but we fail to respond to what the Lord is inspiring us as our part to play in it. We miss a piece of that. Different people carry different giftings, and different people carry different anointings, but it's all the work of one Spirit. And when we are together and we function individually in the ways that we are built up, that is when we are our best. That's why we had Pastor Kevin Johnson come last weekend to share with us, because he has giftings and anointings that are different than the giftings and anointings that I have. And we asked him to come and bless our assembly and moving in the ways that the Lord has gifted him. We have evangelist Robert Martin coming for our Thanksgiving rally, and he operates in giftings and anointings that are different from me and from Pastor Kevin. And so Pastor Aaron, again, operates differently than others of us. And so all of us together bring a richness and an awareness of what God is doing to our church, and that we would all move in the Spirit all the time. Paul says to desire the spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy, but we'll unpack that in a future week. But we have this. We have two options. And Pastor Aaron, you can come back. We have two options. We can move with the Spirit as the Spirit moves. We can move forward when we see it. We can, if we feel that the Lord is speaking to us and has put a prophetic gifting in our heart, in our mouth, we can ask for wisdom and guidance and direction on that, and we can begin to walk in that way. If we feel that the Lord has given us exceptional faith to pray for things, we can make that known and join a team of people who pray for others around the altar, who pray on the prayer chain during the week. If we have a sense that the Spirit of God has equipped us with a discerning spirit, then we can be part of teams that make critical and crucial decisions. If we see things that no other people see, if the Spirit of God has given us a vision, then we can be part of exercising that. We can move like that. That's one option. Or we can sit and be comfortable and content with the degree of the kingdom that we are experiencing right now and the degree of the kingdom that we are bringing to our town right now, and we'll be good for a decade or two. But it won't last. It won't last. It's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Because rest assured, the Spirit will move somewhere and will move through someone. And if it won't be us, it will just simply will be somewhere else and someone else. But let that not be our legacy here at Evangel Assembly. Let our legacy be that the way that the Spirit has empowered our church in the past will be the same Spirit that would empower our church in the present. And the way that we have brought gifts and the kingdom to our community in the present will be the same way that we have done it in the past. That the Spirit of God would continue to move, not necessarily move again, but that our hearts would be open to the fact that He's never stopped moving. Maybe we have stopped acting. Stand with me together. Lord, I just pray. I just pray, Lord God, that you would fill us with your Spirit as on the day of Pentecost, Lord God. I pray for a corporate outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon our congregation right now in the name of Jesus, that we may begin to function in an awareness of your Spirit, Lord God. In an awareness of your Spirit that brings life and brings edification to our local assembly and brings it into our town and into our communities. Just begin to pray that this morning. Just pray, Lord God, use me. It's a bold prayer. It's a bold prayer. But if you're ready, just say, Lord God, use me. And then when he begins to shift the desires and the priorities in your heart, when he begins to tug you here or there, be attentive. If he begins to show you things in the spiritual realm, be attentive and talk with those of a generation before us who are still with us, who have been here for those things, who have walked through that, and allow them to impart wisdom and help us steward the things that the Lord is doing now. Lord God, move in our hearts. Move in our hearts. If you feel that the Lord gives you words, messages, maybe for particular individuals, maybe corporately, again, move with that. In appropriateness, in proper order, as Paul says, speak to me as the lead pastor and work through those channels, but don't just sit on them. Say, the Spirit of God is moving in this way in me. We will not all be prophets. We will not all be healers. We will not all be those who give corporate messages in tongues with interpretation, but we all will be able to move in step with the Spirit. The Word of God says this. So pray, Spirit move. Spirit move in my life. Spirit move in my life this morning. Just say that, just pray that prayer as Pastor Aaron leads us for just a moment, consuming fire, fan into flame. Stir it up in our hearts, Lord God. So as you worship, don't stop praying that prayer. Spirit move in my life.